Well, it's good to see all of you. And I go over to Revelation 19:6. This is our family day. We've got our kids in with us, and we do welcome you. And so we are continuing on with the attributes of God, and we're going to look at omnipotence today. Revelation 19:6. All right, so we're in our second attribute of God, which is omnipotence. And what I want to show you to begin with is how omnipotence must be linked to what we saw in the first attribute, which was sovereignty. If you have a sovereign God, you have to have an omnipotent God. And so let's start off. Let's get up. We have our outline here, omnipotence defined. And then we're going to look at the difficulty in understanding omnipotence. Then we're going to look at the power of God around us, and then the power of God and the children of God. So let's look at omnipotence defined. And Stephen Charnock, that great Puritan, helps us. And Stephen Charnock is one of those very deep writers, but very helpful. He says this, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature." And so omnipotence is absolutely essential. If God is not omnipotent, he might have a will and purposes for your life and for this world, for mankind, but without the power, he's not going to bring those purposes about. He may be a merciful God, but it takes tremendous power to exert mercy to turn a person's heart from their sin and towards him to rescue them. That takes power. He may threaten with judgment, but those who refuse to turn from their sins could look at him and say, "What are you going to do about it? You have no power." So threats without power mean absolutely nothing. They're just empty threats. And this is why, though, you find these two attributes linked in the saints' praise and glory. Look at Revelation 19:6. Here we have our first two attributes that we've seen linked together. He says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" The New King James Version puts it this way, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." See that? There's our first two attributes, right? You have God reigning, that's sovereignty, absolute control. But you have God omnipotent, absolute power, so he can have that absolute control. And listen, if you want to see God in the way the scriptures portray him, you have to see him as a sovereign God and as an omnipotent God. And I might as well start practicing now, because you're going to praise him for all of eternity because of that. So let's get that down now. So, hallelujah, for our God reigns, he's sovereign. Hallelujah, for God is omnipotent, he has the power to make that reign possible. Now, that's a fairly simple concept when you think about it. Okay, omnipotence, God is powerful. Got it. Do you really? Listen, there is great difficulty in understanding omnipotence. You see that over in Job. We approach the omnipotence of God realizing we'll never fully comprehend it. Job is listing off in Job 26 all of the great things God has done in creation. He says things like this, "He stretched out the sky, he hung the earth on nothing, he brings the cloud, he brings the rain, he separated the waters on earth with the continents, he created the light, he created the stars, he set boundaries on the day and the night." So Job looks at creation and says, that's God. God did that. But then he adds something that's interesting. In Job 26:14, he says this, "These are some of the minor things he does." What? "These are some of the minor things he does, merely a whisper of his power." Then he goes on and says, "Who can understand the thunder of his power?" I like that. Job says, the glorious deeds of creation, they're minor things, mere whispers of his power. The act of creating was nothing to God. The stars, I look at when he created the stars, that was probably a few moments of work. I mean, how long does it take to say, let there be? And there was. And Job says, you know what? Those were the minor things. That was a mere whisper of his power. So if we can't understand the mere whispers, how are we ever going to fully understand when he thunders his power out? I mean, when he really exerts it. If that was nothing, I wonder what really exerting power looks like to God. And so one of the difficulties we have in understanding omnipotence is this. We don't have anything to compare it to. And usually when we're trying to tell somebody else how powerful something is, you know what we do? We grasp for things that we somewhat kind of know to compare that to. And a good example of that would be when cars were first invented and people were going, why would I want a car? I've got a horse. How powerful is that car anyway? How did they describe how powerful a car's engine was? Horsepower. So people understood horsepower, and they'd say, well, you know what? This engine is like 100 horses. Wow, really? Now that's starting to make some sense, isn't it? Our car, our Camry, the engine is 268 horses. That seems like a lot to me. I can kind of understand that. A nuclear bomb, for those who understood what a ton of dynamite was like, that's how they described it, 50 megatons of dynamite. Okay, well, that gives us kind of a handle to think, well, okay, I kind of got it then. But the thing is, all of that is limited, isn't it? No matter what man has made, no matter how big of an engine they put in a car, no matter how big they build a bomb, no matter what it is, eventually the power is limited. I mean, okay, our Camry, 268 horses in that engine. If the job needs 269, it's not big enough. And so man has never made anything that is unlimited in power, something that could handle everything thrown at it. And so when we grasp for comparisons with God and say his power is unlimited, we have absolutely nothing we can take in that we can grasp and say it's kind of like this, but more. We don't have anything to compare him to. I have no point of reference when I think of unlimited power. This brings us then to a practical thought on understanding any of the attributes of God. I mean, we are dealing with divinity here. We are dealing with a person, with a being, who is beyond our understanding in everything he is. My little pea brain, I start to think about unlimited power, and eventually I think, and I think, and I think, and then the fuse flips. The circuit breaks. And I go, well, that's it. It's like Taylor and I were talking about eternity. And you know, you can only go so far with that stuff, can't you? Then the circuit breaks and you go, it's a long time. You know, that's about as deep as you get. So how we approach the attributes of God and everything else about God, let me give you a couple thoughts here. So as we go through this series, we'll have this. First of all, it's going to take absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To give us understanding. I need somebody outside of myself. I need somebody who does understand. I mean, when you talk about omnipotence, the Holy Spirit understands what that means, and he can give me a better understanding. I think you see this over in Ephesians 1. You don't have to go there, but Paul's explaining the glorious deeds of God. Ephesians 1, you could spend the rest of your Christianity in Ephesians 1 and never exhaust it. And so Paul's talking about the Father's work, the Son's work, the Spirit's work in our salvation and all that he's doing. Then finally, in Ephesians 1:16 through 20, Paul just stops and prays. And he says this, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. And then he says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What's happening there? Paul's teaching these incredible truths, and then he just stops and says, You're never going to understand this without help, without divine illumination. And so I pray for you that the Spirit would give you the understanding that you need to comprehend what God has really done for you and the power that He has made available. So it's going to take the Spirit, brothers and sisters, to carry our thoughts up to these kind of heights. And that is why you always pray first, right, before you read your Bible. You go to God and you say, I'm dependent upon you. If I'm going to understand this, I am absolutely dependent upon you to give me understanding. So we need an open Bible and a hungry heart that depends upon the Spirit. So what do? Get your Bible out. You know, regularly get your Bible out. Why? I'll tell you one reason why with the attributes. Because the world and the church is constantly telling you about a small God. A God who's too little. We need a big God. We need a huge God. We need a great understanding of who He is. And so you're going to have to renew your mind, Romans 12:2 says, to overcome the lies that you're hearing about what God is like. And refresh yourself what He's really like. And so get the Scriptures out. Renew your mind with correct thinking, with the truth, depending upon the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Alexander McLaren said this, "He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scriptures in his hands has all he needs." Thomas Manton said this, "God's mind is revealed in Scripture, but we can see nothing without the spectacles of the Holy Ghost." So get the Bible out. Read it with absolute dependence upon God to give you understanding of that. And then realize that you're also now going to bring in some faith. Because I don't care how much the Holy Spirit gives you understanding, still in this flesh, you're never going to get it completely. You're never going to understand in this flesh with this mind what unlimited power means. And so it's going to take some faith there. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." By faith we understand that. Okay, so we're growing in our understanding. The Holy Spirit's giving us understanding of who God is, what He's like, and we're getting excited. Don't you love that when the Holy Spirit opens up the truth and you're just going, wow! At the same time, there's always going to have to be this element of faith because what the Bible says about God is always going to go beyond our understanding. And so we're getting all excited because the Holy Spirit's opening up truth to us. At the same time, we're applying faith to it. I believe it because God said it. So, get your Bible out, depend upon the Spirit, exercise faith. Now, I am glad I can't fully comprehend God. Aren't you, when you think about it? If in my mind I could fully grasp Him, that's too small of a God. I need a God who is beyond me. I need a God who is beyond my understanding. I need a God that I have to look at and go, I just believe it. I just believe it. So do all you can to understand. But at the same time, you're going to have faith. That's the way with all the attributes. So what I want to show you now, though, is I want to start thinking about some of the things God is doing. Because I think we don't have eyes to see His power. He's doing things all the time. And we have to have eyes that see that. I want to give you just some thoughts here so you can start thinking through these issues. So you'll have eyes that are a little more open to what He's doing in this world. And so let's look at the power of God around us. This power of God that affects everything and everybody, none are not touched by it somehow. So I want to get you thinking about some of this. How about this? The power of God in restraining the evil of Satan. Turn over to 1 Peter 5:8. And if God was not an omnipotent God, this verse would be one of the most frightening verses you could read. 1 Peter 5:8. We're looking at the power of God in restraining the evil of Satan. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." What is that saying? That's saying, brothers and sisters, you're being stalked. You are being constantly stalked. Now, that would be terrifying, wouldn't it? If the devil had his way, If the devil could do whatever he wanted to whoever he wanted, any time he wanted, wow. But the truth is, because God is an omnipotent God, and that the devil is a created being, never look at the devil as being equal with God in power. The devil is a created being, and therefore the devil is God's puppet. He is on a leash. God restrains the evil intent of the devil towards us. Where do we get that example? It's in Job, isn't it? The devil had to go to God and ask permission to touch Job. Devil wants to devour people. Satan wanted to chew on Job for a while, but he had a complaint. He went to God in Job 1:10 and said, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" What's he saying there? He's saying, I want to get to Job, but here's the problem. You've put this divine force field around him, and I can't touch him. And for the devil to have a go at Job, God had to grant him permission. He granted him permission, but when he granted him permission, he also put limitations upon what the devil could do. And then he took all that Satan did, flipped it, and used it for Job's good in the end. That's what James says, James 5:11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We don't ever think about that when we read Job. We forget that James added, turned out to be an incredible blessing. But it always does. I mean, how frustrated must the devil be? First of all, he's got to go to God, who he hates, and says, "Excuse me, can I do something here?" And then God says, "Yeah, but only to this degree." And listen, God knows exactly how much you can handle, and God never lets the devil go beyond that. And so he gets permission, he's put limitations on it, and then in the end, God always flips it for our good. That would be frustrating. Every time he nibbles on us, God says, that bite will turn out for his good. And so the devil is constantly being controlled by God. He's on a leash. He may be a prowling lion, but he is a lion on a leash, a lion who is controlled. So every day of your life, you are a recipient of God's power in your life. If God was not controlling the devil and he wants to devour you, you would be devoured. And so be grateful. Be grateful for God's protection in your life every day, that he is omnipotent and he has the power to control the devil, and he does. Secondly, how about the power of God in restraining the natural evil of man? I look at the society around me, you know, and it can just seem like it's out of control, but it's not. It's not out of control. I mean, we are feeling the effects of a nation under judgment. Romans 1 says, when man turns from glorying in God and starts to glory in other things instead, when man no longer wants to retain the knowledge of God but would rather exchange the knowledge of God for lies, it says that God does judge that society and God does take off his restraining, gracious hand and allows man to become more like what man is in their natural self, that sinful nature. And so we are seeing that, aren't we? Read Romans 1 and see the effects of turning from God from Romans 1:18 to the end, and then read your newspapers and see the headlines and see how that matches up. We are a nation under judgment right now. You see it. But, listen, God is still restraining society. Romans 3:13 through 18 says this, and here is the description of every descendant of Adam. Here is man's sinful nature. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Take men like that and just leave them alone. You know what? Lake Forest would be unlivable. Lake Forest would be like hell on earth. And so every day we can step outside of our house and actually move and have peace. Now that's because God, he is powerfully still restraining the evil of man, that common grace that allows us to live. If he didn't do that, you couldn't put enough locks on your doors. So we see him every day in this society restraining it, and how grateful we should be. How about the power of God in nature? We live in a God-drenched creation, don't we? His fingerprints are everywhere. Now, some say that he just set the world in motion, kind of wound it up, and he's letting it run by itself through natural laws. But is that what Scripture says? That's always the question, isn't it? Okay, you say that God has wound it up, now he's just letting it run by itself. He's kind of a spectator looking on. But what does Scripture say? I don't care what you said. I want to know what God said. Well, how about this? We saw this a couple weeks ago. We see how intimately involved he is in his creation. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Cennies, that's his original Greek. I've just shown up. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. Well, that is a God who is intimately involved in his creation, isn't it? We need to begin to look at nature like the biblical writers did. God, open our eyes to see you in your creation. When they heard the thunder, it was God's voice, wasn't it? God was thundering. You read that all throughout the Old Testament. When the earth shook, it was God who was doing the shaking. When the earth produces food for the animals, it was God feeding them. It is God feeding them. Now, yes, there are scientific explanations for thunder and lightning, but it acts that way because God's power moves it to act that way. Nature responds to God's activity. He is involved. And so you live in a God-drenched creation. Ask him to open your eyes to see him there. See what he is doing. He is active everywhere. He is active in everything. Next time you see a beautiful sunset, he painted that. Don't just go, hey, look at that. Well, that's what. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for letting me see that. Right? He moves the clouds around. He paints those sunsets, those sunrises. Next time you look up into the night sky, remember it is shouting out about God. You see the beauties of nature all around you. Next time you see the miracle of birth, wow, that's God. How about the gift of things like this? A faithful dog. Right, Don? Don's got a golden retriever. He knows what I'm talking about. That is common grace. That is a gift from God when you have a faithful dog like that. I thank him for my golden retriever all the time. Like I said, I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days, the things I've learned from my golden retriever. Might be the best sermon I've ever taught. But God's power, his goodness and kindness are all around if we'll just open our eyes to start to see it. And we need to open our eyes. So God's power is being displayed constantly. Open your eyes to it. Ask him to open your eyes to it. Now let's turn to some practical applications. How about the power of God and the children of God? The truth of God's power should affect you. If you know him, should really affect you. How about this? The power of God and the saints' confidence. When the church and the individuals in it understand God's power, what does that result in? Confidence. Boldness, doesn't it? Listen, when you start to understand the power of God, you'll become more effective in the world. What will happen? You'll have more of a missionary zeal. You'll have more of a desire to speak to others about him. But if you start losing the concept of God's power, all of that starts to dissipate. You start to shrink back. You start to go back into the comfort zone. But when you know his power, it does something. You start to feel like a soldier under command, moving forward into the fight. You're not afraid to because you're depending upon his power and not your own. The fear of man that can be so paralyzing starts to evaporate. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Isn't that good? The Lord is the strength of my life. Who out there can make me afraid? What are they going to do to me? What if they have a gun? They cannot pull that trigger unless God says go for it. Nobody can do anything to us unless God allows it. That should give us boldness. That should give us strength. But like I said, when we lose our sense of God's power, it has such a negative impact. We lose our confidence, our boldness. We begin to shrink back. We kind of dig in for safety. And we just try to maintain what we've already gained. We're no longer advancing. We're no longer thriving. We're just simply surviving. Just hanging on. Mere existence as an individual and as a church. But the Bible calls us to war, doesn't it? The Bible calls us to advance. The Bible calls us to boldness and courage. I love that verse. I think it's in 2 Corinthians where it says, be strong, be a man. That's pretty simple. Be strong, be a man. But the only way we are going to advance courageously in this world that is so set against the church is if we have a big God that we're depending upon. And that's why when the children of Israel always went out to battle, what happened? The priest would go first and say, the battle is the Lord's. And they would remind that army, depend upon God. You are marching out in His strength, not your own. The victory is His. And that's what we need to see. When we bring God into the picture, we see that everything is possible. William Carey, the father of modern missions, said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Amen. We want to attempt great things for God because He is great. We want faith that honors who He is. Get that? We want faith as individuals and as a church that honors Him, that says, I believe in who You are. Little faith doesn't honor Him. We want faith that does, that stands on His promises. Listen, when we understand who He is, and that's what the attributes are all about, it gives us confidence to step out as a church and as individuals. If His power was limited, if He wasn't omnipotent, then let's all figure out where the comfort zone is and let's head there really quickly. Let's embrace the rut because the rut's easy. The rut's comfortable. The rut is safe. And let's just try to survive until He returns. Let's just figure out a way to where we can have enough offerings that we just keep the doors open until He returns. I don't see that in the Scriptures. This is war. We are soldiers under command. We have a great commission that is our marching orders. Not just for the professionals in the church, but for the congregation too. We're all called to the Great Commission to go out and reach the lost and make disciples. Listen, if God is omnipotent, then no prayer is too hard for Him to answer. No need is too great for Him to supply. No passion too strong for Him to subdue. No temptation is too powerful for Him to deliver from. No misery is too deep for Him to relieve. And no unbeliever's heart is too hard for Him to soften. What confidence an omnipotent God should give us as individuals and as a church. Ephesians 3:20 is really interesting. In fact, go over to Ephesians 3:20. I love this verse. It says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Listen, I'm excited about this year. I don't know about you, but I think God's going to do some great things, expecting great things from a great God, praying that this church would attempt to do great things for a great God, and praying for each one of you. I pray constantly for each one of you that God will speak to you and tell you what He's calling you to do as individuals. This church will grow and be effective as individuals hear His voice and as individuals step out, right? That's the way a church reaches out into the community. It's not, hey, well, pastor, why don't you go out and you start, you know, something in the retirement home and then you go out and you start and then you go out and, you know, if I was omnipresent, I would. But how a church grows is when the individuals hear God's voice. They get healthy spiritually, hear God's voice, and God's saying, I want you to. And then the church, we come behind and say, yes, absolutely. We'll back you up. We'll support you. We'll give you the resources you need. Now, go out and get them. That's how a church grows in the community. But Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Brothers and sisters, if I'm reading that correctly, I would say that our dreams are usually too small rather than too big. I would say that when you read that verse, that you should aim high. God, what can you do? With your power, Lord, just speak to me. Here I am, Lord. Send me, like Isaiah said. Lord, don't let me dream small. Don't let me aim low. Don't let me settle for the comfort zone and the rut. God, use me. I pray you'll dream big, what he can do with your life. And again, may God give us all. Here's another one of my prayers. May God give us all faith big enough that honors him. Big faith honors a great God. All right, that's the power of God and the saints' confidence. Let's look at the power of God and the saints' incompetence. I really get a lot of comfort from this one for some reason. One writer said this, God cannot be withstood by man's incompetence or by Satan's enmity. I mean, it is comforting to know God's omnipotence overcomes my incompetence. Really comforting. Because we are, and I am, I'm very familiar with all my own weaknesses, and so are you. Not familiar with my weaknesses, but with your own, I hope. Let's see, we are very familiar with our ability, our great capacity to make mistakes. And that could paralyze us when we think about stepping out and serving God. What if I blow it? What if I do make mistakes? Who am I to try something like this? I've discovered something. Whenever God calls me to anything new, you know what? I always feel overwhelmed. I always feel like I am being stretched. Like, oh, there's always there's some tension. But I've also learned the answer to that is to look away from myself and say, God, if you are calling me to this, then it's all about your ability and not mine. I just have to make myself available and just answer the call. And I've watched his power overcome my weaknesses as I answer that call. And so you start getting more and more confidence in him. Spurgeon said this, it is the glory of omnipotence to work by improbabilities. Get that? It is the glory of omnipotence to work by improbabilities. Well, what are the improbabilities? It's you and me, right? God takes weak vessels like us, and he so pours himself through us that when he does that work and we're effective, he gets all the glory. He gets glory when he uses people like us. And so we have confidence to step out and serve because of his power that is backing us. Listen, I realize, getting back to the power of God and the saints' incompetence, I realize a mistake I make won't ruin Saving Grace Community Church. I'm glad, right, that God can overcome our mistakes. Therefore, we can serve freely. We can serve boldly. We have a safety net. Think of this. We can take risk for God, can't we? Because we have a safety net. And it's his power. His power. I mean, I've made a million mistakes already since this church has begun. We're still going. He's going to finish his work. He's going to do it. There's an interesting thing that happened with the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. When they first started building it, 23 men fell to their death. And so they decided to install a safety net, employ a safety net, and put that underneath them all. And men kept falling off the bridge, but they were caught by that net. And an interesting thing happened. As these men were assured of their safety, the work increased by 25%. 25% more productivity. Why? Safety net. They didn't have to be so careful. They weren't, what if I make a mistake here and this, and you know, moving real slow? They understood if they made a mistake, they were going to be caught. Same thing with us. You know, we can just risk it. We can just go for it with God. We pray, we get what we think is his will. We believe this is you, Lord, then we can go for it. And if we make a mistake, it's not going to ruin everything. We can take risk. We can try new things. We can attempt great things that are beyond us because of that safety net, because of who he is. So I like that. When we're honestly trying to serve the Lord, his power is our safety net. He will protect his work. Therefore, we can just go for it. Now, we can look at many other things in this, the power of God and the assurance of our salvation. I rest because he's holding me, and he's powerful enough to hold me. The power of God in worship, listen, when we see who God really is, it enhances our worship, right? Worship is a response to the greatness of God. The power of God and rest. This God gave us promises, and so we can rest. So what I want to do is I just want to close this up really quick. This will just take a couple minutes here. And just how to apply all this. First of all, I think many of us need to go to God and repent of our unbelief. We live like the troubles of this world are too hard for Him, don't we? How is rent going to get paid this month? I mean, we're just constantly on the verge of desperation and panic. And the God who created all this, the God who put the stars in the sky, and Job says that was a minor thing, a whisper of His power, said, I'll take care of you. And yet we still panic at the slightest problem. I think a lot of us, we just need to go and say, Lord, I'm sorry for having such a low expectancy of what You can do in my life. Lord, I'm sorry that my faith hasn't honored You in trusting You to take care of me. God, please help me with that. Please forgive me of this unbelief. I think we should seek a greater understanding of His power. Your understanding of God's attributes and who He is. Listen, you need more than just some guy getting up here in this pulpit a few minutes a week and yelling at you. You need to dig into the Word yourself. You need to learn who God is. You need to dig in. Be consistent. Be regular. If you're not, the lies that the world is telling you, they're going to get in there. They're going to take root, and they're going to affect you negatively. That's why Romans 12:2 should be one of your life verses to transform your thinking, renew your thinking through the Word to wash out those lies. You need that. And so seek a greater understanding of His power. Get the Word out. Dig in. And you know what? Ask the Spirit. Say, give me a greater view of who God is. I want to understand this. I want to be thrilled with who He is. I want to see the magnificence of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. I want to be thrilled. Forgive me that I'm not thrilled about this. I want to be. Help me. And He will. He'll help you. That's His will, that you would be thrilled, that you would open this book up and it would thrill you. 1 John 5 says, if we pray anything according to His will, we know that we get what we've asked for. And so I believe that when we go with a hungry heart, an open Bible, dependent upon the Spirit, praying, show me Your Word. Show me who You are. Show me Your truth. I want to see Your majesty. That God will answer that prayer. And He will thrill you with who He is through His Word. We should seek to see God's power in what is around us. Again, we live in a God-drenched creation. If His fingerprints are on everything, then God, help us to open our eyes and see it. Help us to see You and what You've made. If Your creation, day after day, night after night, is preaching a sermon about how great You are, let me hear that sermon. Unplug my ears, open my eyes, so that I see You more, so that I'm thrilled by You more. Help me to see You every day, not forget that You are working in Your power by restraining the devil, by restraining society. And we see Him out there. He's in control. He's in control. The fact that Lake Forest is not like hell on earth, that it's still livable. God, that's You. Thank You for that grace. We should walk in a greater confidence, shouldn't we? This should give us the courage to progress, to advance individually and as a church. Again, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Expect great things, brothers and sisters. Let's aim high as a church. Well, we're just a little tiny church. Who cares? Little tiny church with a big God. That's enough. We don't have all the programs everybody else does. Well, where does it say in the Bible that we need programs to do His will? Let's aim high because He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Listen, that should give you some confidence to take some risk. His power is available to enable you. His power is greater than any failure along the line of serving Him. What if I fail? So what? You know what? The great thing with God is we fail, and then God says, watch me use that for your good. Everything works for my good? What's that mean in the Greek? Everything works for your good. Everything. Even failure? Absolutely. Listen, I think most success is built on a long line of failure, isn't it? And we learn all along the line. Praise God for His power. Praise God for it. One last thought. What about the omnipotent power of God in judgment? Let's get this out there real quick. I was thinking about this. I mean, you see God's power in His judgment, don't you? The flood. Man had no regard for their Creator, only wanted sin. God sweeps the entire human race away in the storm of His wrath, 8 saved in the ark. Sodom and Gomorrah, growing so corrupt that God's holy nature must act. And He rained fire and brimstone down on that wicked city. Only Lot and his 2 daughters were saved. And we could go on and on. God judging individuals and nations in Scripture. How terrifying that should be for anybody who thinks that they can reject Christ, hang on to their sin, and God won't act. Where did you ever get that idea? I mean, when you see the flood and you see Sodom and Gomorrah, how would you ever think that you could stand before God in your sin, in your own corruption, without the shelter of Jesus Christ, and think that you would be okay? How this should make us serious about standing before a holy God. He is love. He's done everything necessary so that the sinner could be with Him for all of eternity. He is also holy and just and commands all people everywhere to repent. Arthur Pink said this, showing the foolishness of thinking that you'll be all right if you haven't embraced Christ by faith as your only hope of salvation. He says this, to treat with disrespect one who can crush us more easily than we can a moth is suicidal policy. To openly defy Him who is clothed with omnipotence, who can rend in pieces or cast into hell any moment He pleases, is the very height of insanity. We get great confidence because of who God is. He is omnipotent. But for the sinner, that should send a shiver up your spine. You don't trifle with an omnipotent, holy, and just God. You obey a God like that. And what is His command? He says, I command you to repent. I command you. And those who say no will stand before a holy God, and His omnipotence will be displayed in His wrath. How foolish that is when He is also a God of love who offers a way into an eternal existence with Him, into enjoying His love and His blessing. I pray that if you haven't done it yet, you will obey the command to repent from your sin and turn to Him by faith, embracing Him and what He has done on the cross. His work was sufficient. All who come to Him, He will not cast out. All who cry out like the tax collector in Luke, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. If you haven't done that this morning, I pray that you would, and this will be the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we serve an omnipotent God. And Lord, I do pray that we would understand that more, that that truth would thrill us, that that truth would give us confidence and boldness. Lord, I do pray that You would begin to lift us up here at Saving Grace, to be those soldiers under command, Lord, advancing Your will and Your purposes in this lost and dying world. Don't let us sit in the safety zone. Don't allow us to be comfortable in the rut. Lord, there's too much work to be done. There's too many people on their way to hell. And Lord, You have called us to take Your message to the world. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom as a church. We are praying for Your direction in all these things, how to be more effective, how to be more aggressive. Lord, I pray that You would lead us and guide us. Lord, we're not looking for our own will. We don't want that. But we're looking for Your will that's backed by Your power that will be effective. So Lord, use us. We confess our sins. We repent of unbelief. We repent of acting like we don't have an omnipotent God. We repent for aiming too low in our dreams, for having faith that is so small it doesn't honor You. God, help us to see who You are and help us to respond accordingly to a God like that. Give us great faith. Give us great dreams. God, all for Your glory. All for Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.